And welcome back to Portland Bible Church. This is our second session on Sunday morning. We have a session before this at 10 o'clock, and 11:15 right now. And after our service, the second service, we have about a half hour of singing the great hymns of the church. For those who are here live and in person, thank you all for coming. Those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and you can also get them there later. You go to the section there, and it has posts. You go to posts, and actually after this service, it'll be 175. Can you imagine that? Doesn't seem possible. And so you figure that times 16 years, you see how long I've been doing this. Teaching of the Word of God. Praise the Lord for the gift. Praise the Lord for my health that I'm able to do it. And praise the Lord for all of you who have become part of our congregation, local and extended, really now around the world. We have people in Africa. Welcome, Pastor, over there in your church. We have many guys in the military service in Afghanistan and elsewhere. And so it's just really great, the door that God has opened to us. Satan meant it for evil, but God has turned all of this into good. So thank you so much. Remember, we have our website. At the website, you can go to portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage, it has services. The drop-down menu takes you to the link to YouTube, and so it'll be posted. The classes for this week will be posted shortly after class today, so we'll do that for the folks who are viewing it later on. So we thank you for the fact that we still have that. And we have many, many studies at the website that you can download or read, doctrinal studies and other things that are available there. So please peruse that. We do have a book table out here that you can check out if you're here. We've recommended some of these books that we have. We still have a number of them left. So if you want any of the books or aren't sure, give me a call and we'll send them right out to you free and postpaid. And I wanted to mention also, and I've forgotten my bad, Judy Glennie, my beautiful bride and wife of a few years now. I guess we're not newlyweds anymore. But anyway, we still act like it a lot of the time. People say, "Are you newlyweds?" I go, "Yes." At any rate, she has a group of ladies that get together right here at this table and on a Wednesday at 2 o'clock. And ladies in our church, as well as ladies outside of the church, you're certainly welcome to come. And she's just finishing up, I think. I'm not sure if she finished. You started? Okay, she just finished Jonah, and we, of course, did that, so my teaching on Jonah is available at the website, and we also have outlines of many of the principles from Jonah and so forth, and she just finished that study with the ladies, and she is starting 1 John, also a subject that I taught in the past, and she's doing a study in 1 John. So if you can get free for an hour or so on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at Portland Bible Church in Exile. You can join with her for that time. So hope that you will do that as well. And so, again, I usually mention only on Sunday. In our regular church setting, we hardly ever mention giving. But now that we're online at the website and on Facebook, we try to let people know that I've had people tell, "How do you give that church?" Well, you can send a check to portlandbiblechurch.com, care of my home address. It's at the website there. And make sure you put on the check Portland Bible Church so that the men take that. I don't even, if it says Portland Bible Church on the outside, put it right in the giving box, the grace box. I never look at it. So we appreciate that. Many, many folks are giving, and some that are here give in person. Others send it in. So if you're at a remote location and you'd like to support our ministry, and particularly now as we go back supporting our missions, as we mentioned them in the first hour, we certainly appreciate those grace gifts. We don't sell anything here. Everything is on the grace basis. And what money's come in is the Lord's money, and we use it to glorify Him and to edify the body. And any of the books that we have, we simply give away. By the way, the books are my gift to you. They do not come out of that giving. Judy and I personally, that's our gift to you. All of the books that we have, that's our grace gift to our congregation. It's not part of the giving that comes in for the church. Okay. It's always customary to take a few moments for silent prayer. Again, we mentioned at the first hour that we need to confess any sins that we're aware of. That's the way that we get the restoration of fellowship. Fellowship meaning that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit allows us to be filled or enabled with the Holy Spirit. and subsequent sin in our life shuts down the enabling, not the indwelling, but the filling. Therefore, to regain the filling and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we need to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. David said, "My sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my sin," and he acknowledged it to God. We must do likewise. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we as believers confess our sins, name, cite, agree with God about a sin, specific sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin," the one we just mentioned, "and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That picks up the ones we don't know or we've forgotten, so that we have, as it were, cleansed the deck, spiritually providing for us to have the filling or enabling and the teaching of the Holy Spirit as we study the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study, let us go to silent prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for freedom in this country that we still possess. We pray that that would continue. We pray that you would deliver the remnant. We pray for mercy upon our nation that has gone so far away from you and your word and your son, Jesus Christ. As the founding fathers based all of the things that we possess by way of constitution and the laws of the land on the Judeo-Christian principles, and therefore we pray that that might continue. We thank you that through all this several hundred years, we have maintained that freedom. We thank you that as believers, we still have freedom to teach your word in the way that your word instructs us. We pray that we might be edified of soul so that we were able to do those things that you desire of us and to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. And that we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we come into your presence at the judgment seat of your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we study this morning in this second hour, we pray that you would edify us based on the principles that we have. Clarify for us what you have for us in Hebrews chapter 6. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. If you have an outline, the outline, by the way, is posted on the homepage there. I think there's a drop-down menu, says charts, graphs, and outlines, something like that. And you'll have the outline of Hebrews as far as we had gone. And chapter 6, basically, chapter 6, 1 through 2, and we could even include 3 because it simply says that we continue to do this. It talks about the advance to spiritual maturity. We have seen in chapter 5, 13 through 14 that people were not advancing to spiritual maturity. And in chapter 5, 12 that they needed to have basic doctrinal teaching all over again. Even though they had been believers for a while, they had become sloppy and lazy in their thinking and in their understanding of basic Bible principles. And so finally, we get to spiritual maturity, which he says, let's do it. Therefore, he starts off, therefore, let us leave behind. And so we're going to need to spend just a little time. We have an interesting phrase here, which in the Greek is an inferential conjunction, which means for this reason, or therefore, simply put, I like to add to it, so what? Okay, so what? You got all this in chapter 5. So what? The point is we need to grow up. That's the point. The point is that as believers, we need to grow up. I mentioned the fact, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid being foolish at different times, I can remember one specific incident, I won't go into it, I've done it before, where I actually had someone say, "Glennie, you need to grow up." boy, nothing pierces a young person like that. Maybe it doesn't bother them anymore. They just say, oh, you know, the heck with you. But at that time, I wanted to, you know, do what was right. And so I was being kind of foolish. And this person just got right in my face, said, you need to grow up. And that's what we need to do. So I challenge you to be grow up spiritually. Yes, you've grown up physically. Perhaps your behavior, your demeanor, perhaps your social graces are good. You say thank you and yes, sir, no, sir, and excuse me. And you have good social graces and you have grown physically. But spiritually, you're still a babe and you need to grow spiritually. There's only one way to do it. It's to take in the Word of God and, of course, then to apply it as part of that growth process. Paul says we need to practice the things that we have learned. Take the characteristics of spiritual maturity and then practice those in our life. So he says, therefore, so we say, so what? So what? Grow up. That's what he's saying. For this reason, then, leaving, we have aphiemi in the Greek. It's an aorist tense, means there's a point in time for a believer to move beyond baby doctrine and to move on to spiritual advanced doctrine. And so we have this word leaving behind in the sense of spiritual advance, not in the sense of rejection of previously taught information. Holding might be a better way to say it. Holding what you already know and moving on. In fact, he even speaks about that a little further down. He says, let us press on. So we're leaving the elementary teaching so that we can advance. We're not forgetting it, but we're pressing on. We're growing up. You learn the basics and then you go on. In the first hour, I mentioned mathematics, a subject I taught for many, many years at high school and college level. And obviously you start with arithmetic, then you go to algebra, and then go to advanced math. And so you have to be able to study these things and to grow. And it doesn't mean you forget your arithmetic, but you take them along with you when you go to advanced math classes. And so here we have then leaving these things and moving on. Leaving what? The beginning, again, the elementary teaching. We saw it in Hebrews 5:12, the same phrase. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary principles. He references, again, basic doctrine. And he's not talking here about the elements of the universe or the elements of the pagan culture, you know, earth, air, fire, and water, which aren't elements, but they worship those things as gods. He's talking here about the elemental principles of the Word of God. So when he talks about elemental principles, he's not talking about pagan things or philosophy. He's talking about Bible teaching. So he says here that we need to go advance beyond the elementary teaching, in particular of Christology. Because in the last chapter, he talked about Christ as the high priest after the order of one called Melchizedek. And so Christology is certainly basic doctrine. You need to understand who Christ is. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the second member of the Trinity. He is undiminished deity. He has become true humanity. And he also was the savior of all mankind, the work of the cross. He's going to come as the judge and ruler throughout the millennium and the final judge at the great white throne. So he has these things that are going to be forthcoming. But so far, he's God, man, and Savior, soon to be king and judge. In the Old Testament, as he came as the angel of Jehovah, and in his early ministry, Jesus Christ was a prophet. And he prophesied, in fact, his own death, burial, and resurrection. So he's a prophet, and all the others as well that we have noted. So Christology, who is Jesus Christ? And so we press on. We don't reject that. We know that. We should understand that. Now we need to press on, leaving the basic elements of the Christ. Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. Let us press on. Here we have the word Pharaoh. Not the Pharaoh of Egypt, it's P-H-E-R-O in the Greek. Pharaoh means to carry. Sometimes we talk about bearing a burden or ferrying. We use a little different spelling for a raft that goes across a river, called it a ferry. And so it's to carry things across. And so the idea of bearing or carrying or to drive, it can be used to drive or to move out. In the military, we used to have the company would say, commander would say, move out. And so the troops were ready to go, and they had their packs on their back, and they were ready to go, and they'd say, move out. And then we would move out as a company in the direction of the situation that they had us. And so to move out or to bring along, it is a present passive subjunctive. Present tense means this is what we are to do right now, every moment, going on into the future. Passive voice means that we are caused to press on. When you say, well, I'm going to press on, it's not something you do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does through you. So because you are born again and you have the indwelling and hopefully the filling of the Holy Spirit prompts you to spiritual growth. He pushes you along. It's kind of the motivating, driving person or force within you is the Holy Spirit. He drives you to learn more. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Do you desire the Word of God? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit impels you and you go, I got to learn more about this. When I was a young believer and I picked up a Bible, and I thought, man, I got to learn that. How did I learn this? I went to pastors and some of them didn't really know very much. And I go, well, I got to find somebody that really knows something. And it wasn't until years later that God brought me to a pastor who really studied from the original languages and knew the scripture. And I was so hungry that I was impelled to learn and to grow. And I studied feverishly for many, many years, and I'm still at it. And I still love it. And the Holy Spirit's still causing me to grow. Yes, I'm still growing. Just because you head towards or even reach spiritual maturity, you don't die when you reach spiritual maturity. Have you noticed? When you became an adult, you didn't die. You're an adult, and you're still alive. Spiritually, when you reach maturity, that's when you really begin to function physically in human life, but mostly in spiritual life. When you reach spiritual maturity, that's when you are the most useful to God. And you can get the most done, and God gets the greatest glory. So press on. Let us, we might say here, let us be caused to press on. The passive voice. The subjunctive mood is potential. The idea is that you may not. You may choose not to press on. So this is what we call a cohortative. That's a theological term, which means it's a first-person imperative. Now, when we think of an imperative, that's a big word for command. In the English, we say, go pick up the trash. We command someone, go do it. You go do it. That's a second person. Or, y'all go do it. That's talking to the whole group. But if I want myself to be included, I say, let us all do this. And so the idea here is a first person plural, including myself, let us all press on. So the writer of Hebrews isn't just saying, y'all do this, do what I say. He's saying, let us all go. Let us all pursue. And sometimes we have it in the third person singular. That's usually in a meeting where somebody isn't there and you say, well, Charlie isn't here, so let Charlie do it. And then later Charlie says, what? Oh, yeah, we picked you. You're the one that's going to do the job. He goes, well, I wasn't even there. Yeah, that's why we picked you. That's a jussive, a third person command. Let him do it. But here we have the first person, which is let us. It includes you and I, the writer of Hebrews, and all the audience that he is writing to in his epistle. Let us be caused to press on, to drive on, to move out, using the military metaphor. Let us move out onto full growth. Well, I like the word maturity there. It's our Greek friend teleotes, T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. Used to, I put these on the overhead, and people say, why do you do that? It's to demonstrate that I'm not making this stuff up. And this comes out of the Greek. We see this verb, teleios, teleao, and teleotes, this one, all referred to maturity as a verb, as an adjective, to reach maturity, mature believer. And so here we have full growth. This is the adjectival form used as a noun here, teleotes. Actually, I think it is the noun. And it says, onto epi. I like the preposition, onto spiritual maturity. Kind of sounds like you're climbing a ladder and there's a plateau up there and you get up on it. Let's get up on maturity. Let's move up that ladder and grow until we're on top of spiritual maturity. What a great way to describe this. Let us be caused to press on to spiritual maturity. Now, there's a whole host of words that I find similar in other passages. I'll look at one or two just to show you where we see this same idea. Look at, for example, this is an aside, Philippians 3:12. It says here, Paul is speaking about the fact that he is growing to maturity and beyond. He hasn't given up. He's still pressing on. Not that I've already obtained or have already become complete. I haven't completed my course. Later on, he says, I finished the course, you know, and he's ready to die. And, of course, the Lord took him in a rather painful way. I have not become perfect or mature. The word is the verb form teleo. And so he's saying he's not yet mature. Well, he is, but he hasn't completed his course, certainly. But I press on. There it is. There is the concept. In order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to lay hold of what? Maturity. I'm pressing on to it. Or anything beyond maturity. The rewards that are coming as a result of spiritual maturity. I press on. So just as the writer of Hebrews says, let us press on. Here, Paul in Philippians says, I press on. Even Pastor, Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, he says, I'm still growing. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm still growing, and I'm pressing on so that I can lay hold of that which I have been laid hold of for by Christ Jesus. And then verse 14, it says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. What's the prize? Well, he's talking about rewards, the believer's rewards. Paul, of course, would get a wreath or a stephanos of glory because he is an apostle or a pastor teacher, as we call him today. There are no apostles left. And so he would get that crown of glory. So he says, I press on towards the goal. It's not like we don't have a goal. We're advancing to spiritual maturity as if it were a goal and beyond. And part of that is the reward that God is giving to those who are believers, maximizing the gift that they have. In this case, Paul maximizing his gift, and will get the goal or the reward of the Stephanos or the wreath of glory of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Other passages that say the similar thing in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. It starts right off, press on. So again, Paul says, press on or pursue love. Press on towards love. Now, Jesus said, if you love your brethren, that's how people will know that you're my disciples. Love is essential. We love because God loved us first. But we're to press on towards love, advance towards spiritual understanding of love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That is, desire those who have the spiritual gifts that we might benefit by them. It doesn't mean I wish I had a spiritual gift. This means desire those who have the gifts that you can benefit by them, especially that you may prophesy. In the case of Paul, we have the fact that he could prophesy, and there was still prophecy because the canon was not yet closed. The last one would be, of course, John on Patmos. He would be the last writing prophet in the New Testament. So the idea is to press on in this verse. And then in 2 Timothy, a similar thing as Paul writes to pastor to be, or Pastor Timothy, one of the Pauline team at the Pauline Seminary of Biblical Theology, 2 Timothy 2, 22. And here he says, in a large house. Why, we don't have a real large house. We have a fairly moderate house, but he's talking about local churches. And local churches in the first century, like today, many of us are meeting in homes. So we're in perfect company here. People say, you meet in your home? Yes. And so he says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels. I look around, I see, gee, all gold vessels in here. Okay. But also vessels of wood and of earthenware. Ooh, I don't think there's any of those here. That would be the unbelievers, or let's say the believers who have no works. That means their works are wood, hay, and straw. So he's talking about believers who are maximizing their spiritual gift as being the ones of gold and silver, and the ones who are not fulfilling their ministry as vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Dishonor doesn't mean you lose salvation. It just means you're going to lose potential reward. So in this house of believers, a local church, hopefully you're all vessels of gold and silver, and you will be rewarded accordingly at the judgment seat of Christ. And then it says, therefore, if any man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor. Okay, so you say, well, I'm a vessel of dishonor. I'm a vessel of what? Well, you want to be a vessel of gold or silver? Confess your sins. Get back in fellowship. And then he says, if you cleanse yourself, 1 John 1:9, we recognize, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart for a special purpose, useful to the master, prepared unto every good works. Wow. So we see the same thing here, and the idea is that we are to pursue the spiritual advance, 2 Timothy 2. And verse 22 says, now flee from youthful lusts, and here's our word, pursue after righteousness. What inhibits a believer from pursuing righteousness? Distraction, sexual distraction, monetary distraction, power distraction, ego lust, all those things which pull us off course and cause us. Here he simply uses youthful lusts. Doesn't necessarily mean sexual lust. It just means the lust of a baby believer. The lust pattern seems to pull us off course. And therefore, pursue. That would be the same as our word. Press on with regard to righteousness. What does that mean? Well, you have imputed righteousness at the moment of salvation. When you believe, you have the righteousness of Christ instantaneously. How can it be a believer pursues righteousness? It means day by day you're demonstrating righteousness. You're vindicating the righteousness that's been imputed, and you're pursuing after a life of righteous living. Pursue righteousness. Press on to righteousness. Faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And then, of course, the negative, refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrels. Whew. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind, be able to teach, patient when wronged, gentle, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. We're going to talk about that a little later. Leading to the knowledge of truth. Now, that means these are believers that have to repent of sin. 1 John 1:9, and of course, then they will be able to know and have knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Even as a believer out of fellowship, you can be under the auspices of Satan. You can't be indwelt, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you certainly can be influenced by demons or the devil himself. And how sad it is that many believers are demon-obsessed and influenced, not possessed. But the net result is that they're similar in looks. They appear the same, even as if they were unbelievers, sadly. That's why some people, he couldn't be a believer. I say he is. But look at his life. He is going to come under terrible discipline, the discipline of Hebrews, everyone that the Lord receives. He skins alive with a whip. I love that. We're going to get to it. I think we'll mention it here a little later. It's in Hebrews 12, and I'll let you check that out on your own. Okay, so we have this, and this idea of maturity. We've already seen this word, teleotes, in Colossians 3:14. We can look there just again. We've seen it already, but just for completion, Colossians 3:14. And here he says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, the mature bond. The word is mature there. The bond of unity is maturity. When you are a mature believer, you share with other mature believers a unity. That's the fellowship of the royal family. Nothing greater than being together, in my opinion, with believers of like mind in a local church or in fellowship, in dinner or wherever. When you get together, you talk about the Lord, and you just have a wonderful time. Your family, maybe your biological family is in disarray, but the family you have in Christ Jesus is your real family. Remember, Jesus said that he came to separate a father from a son, a mother from a daughter, and a daughter-in-law and all that, because some will believe and some won't. In families, there are believers and unbelievers. And sometimes you can have the familial relationship, but you do not have a spiritual relationship with others in your family. For those families that have wonderful spiritual relationship, study the Word of God together, how blessed you are. Thank the Lord for the tremendous blessing. But so many families are in disarray and do not have this. But You always have this family right here seated around these tables and chairs and online. This is your family, and we love you, and we share with you everything. We share in the inheritance in Jesus Christ, and we will live and reign with him for 1,000 years and beyond. Hallelujah. And you can say amen to that one. All right. Everybody's afraid to say amen. Hey, okay. See, there are people here. I'm not talking to chairs. Okay. Sometimes they even snicker at my humor, little as it might be. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Pressing on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. The foundation, of course, is a word we see many places. What is the foundation? Well, we refer to 1 Corinthians 3 for this word. The foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Been there many times, and we won't spend a lot of time, but this gives us the basis for the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10. And here it says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, that's Paul, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each one man be careful how he builds upon it. Okay, the foundation. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, here it is, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, obviously his work will become evident and he will receive a reward. But what I'm interested in is what it says there, that in verse 11, that is, the foundation is Jesus Christ. So the basic foundation of Christianity is Jesus Christ. It's not a noble philosophy. It's not psychology. It's not simply trying to live a good life, whatever that means to people. It is the foundation of the person of the Trinity, the revealed member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. That's the issue. He is the foundation. Everything that we build is built upon him, that foundation. Now, it is used elsewhere with different reference, but always the reference goes back to this passage, in my opinion. And so this is the foundation. The word in the Greek is themelio. Themelio is the verb, themelio. Eos, which is the noun form, a foundation, to build a foundation or a foundation. Let's go over to 2 Timothy, where we see it. 2 Timothy, Paul uses this. Remember, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are epistles written to pastor teachers or pastors in training, Timothy and Titus, among others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Here he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. What foundation? Jesus Christ stands, having this seal. Oh, the foundation stands and it has a seal. What's the seal? Well, we know what the seal is because the seal is the Holy Spirit, is the seal of promise. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, he puts a seal on you. And you can remember in ancient times, if they had a scroll that was valuable and had information, they would put some wax, and then the signet ring would go into the wax, and you couldn't unravel it without destroying that wax seal. It was very brittle. So you had to be careful not to break the seal. And so you have been sealed by God in Christ Jesus. So nobody can break that seal. Only God has the right to break the seal. And so the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And of course, then he talks about the house that we just looked at of a local church, and we were there earlier. So here we have this one. Let's go to chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. Not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. Now, verse 16 sets it up. Avoid worldly chatter. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Boy, if that doesn't describe our day, without going into detail, you turn on the TV and what do you get? Worldly and empty chatter. turn off the news, open your Bible, turn on Bible teaching, and reject the worldly chatter out there, for it leads to further ungodliness. Wow. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Oh, gangrene, that'll kill people, you know. Gets a little bit and it spreads and spreads. Pretty soon you lose an arm and then you lose a leg and then it just, the whole body is eaten up. It's kind of a kind of modern leprosy. Gangrene is like kind of like a disease like leprosy. And so their talk on the TV and the radios, for the most part, 80 to 90% of it is empty chatter, and it spreads like gangrene. And people believe these lies. And it's hard to get the truth apart from the teaching of the Word of God, almost impossible. There used to be believers out there in media who gave the truth. Today, there are so few that you can count them on the fingers of one hand, seemingly. And among them, some of these, you could name your favorite TV news anchor, and their names might be Hymenaeus and Philetus. Steve, we're not naming anybody there. We're picking the biblical ones. These were the commentators of the day, and they were leading people astray. They were believers. What did they say? Men who have gone astray from the truth. Now, you can't go astray from the truth if you don't know the truth. These are believers who had the truth, but they bought into the lie. They were deceived. They strayed from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. You missed it. Of course, the question might be, well, what about you? Did you miss it too? Yeah. And so that betrays reason. And so these people lie and they stray from the truth. And so they say the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Don't let these people destroy your faith. You live by faith. Faith, of course, is the antidote to fear. Let me say that again. I've said it before. Faith. What faith? Just faith? Just believe? No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Bible teaching. Faith is the antidote to fear. Fear thou not, God says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. A host of passages that we have quoted often. Not to be fearful. But the faith of some has been disrupted by those apostate believers who, in this case, we're talking about the resurrection already took place. You missed it. I don't know what they were thinking about themselves. They were exempted somehow. I don't know. I don't have the rest of this story. All I know is that they were upsetting people and they were losing their faith because apparently these guys were trusted believers. Maybe they were deacons in the church, but they were wrong. They were teaching heresy. They were teaching apostasy and causing many to be upset and to lose faith. Do not lose faith. The next verse is the one I wanted to come to. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and there we see that again. All right, so we have this in verse 19. So we have a firm foundation. Again, now this word repentance, it's important because the next word is repentance. And it's repentance from dead works. Now, for an unbeliever, one of the things that you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and you have to recognize that you've been doing all the wrong things. You can't really repent of dead works until you're a believer, because that's a believer's action where you confess your sins. But repentance here means to change your mind about dead works. Many of the things that we did as unbelievers before we got saved, we look back and say, boy, that was a wasted energy. Those works were all dead because I wasn't saved. And so repentance means to change your mind and recognize I wasted a lot of my life on works that are dead. They're going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, dead works, and I need to change my mind. They were dead, and I need to move on and have a new mind, a change of mind. The word metanoeo, the noun metanoia, means to have a change of mind and to repent, basically, to change of mind from negative volition to positive volition, negative volition away from rejecting the dead works to positive volition towards the positive work. So it means changing the mind from not believing in Christ to believing in Christ, not recognizing the dead works as good, but recognizing for what they are, dead works. We see this, of course, again over in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 12. We've already seen it, the passage on rewards. And those were the dead works. What happened to them? They were judged and they were burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Yet the believer is saved through fire. The fire is the judgment of their works, but the believer is delivered. Reminds me of the children in the fiery furnace, a similar concept where the children were in there and they were not burned. They were not destroyed. They were saved, yet so as through the fire. What was burned? Well, the ropes were burned off. Even their clothing wasn't burned. Only the ropes were burned off. Kind of like the sin is burned off, but the believer remains. The works there were that they were tied together. So the rope represented their works. It was burned off, but they were saved yet as through fire. Same is true of us as believers. So dead works, 1 Corinthians 3:15. We see again over in Revelation in chapter 9. In Revelation 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9:20. This idea here of the repentance. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, this is in the future tribulation, did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of all their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So in the future tribulation, there will be those who could have repented, but will not. Their heart is so hardened that they will not repent. And the gospel information is going to be available because all my tapes, all of my material, and all of my pastor colleagues all over the country, all over the world, Moses Amabiko, Ranger Horton, all of these others, Jim and Phyllis Myers, Ralph and Cindy, and on the list goes on of people who are teaching these truths that I am teaching. And they will be available during the tribulation, and yet they will not repent. Hard to believe. They will not repent. And here's an example of their dead works. And so the foundation of repentance from dead works, that is something that we need to do. And so that's a basic doctrine. We need to understand that there is a change of mind with regard to believing in Christ, a change of mind with regard to our works. We need to do works that are honorable, not dead works. And of faith, believing, or a faith towards God. Now, I see this as faith believing in Jesus Christ. All the way back from Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed in God, and it was believed in the Lord, actually, the second member of the Trinity, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We see that referred to again in James 2:23, and of course, Acts 16:31, same phrase, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So the second point then is faith towards God. So believing in God. Not only do you have to reject and change your mind about what you've done in the past, but you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a basic doctrine. Well, these people should understand that. Of instruction about washing. Number three, baptisms. Teaching about baptisms. Well, we've taught the different baptisms. I think there's 7 or 8 baptisms. I think there's, 4 dry and 3 wet. And we have a special water baptism for believers, not for salvation to be born again, but as a testimony, a public testimony that you believed in Christ. And when you do, you have a ritual where you go under the water and you are dead in terms of the ritual in buried with Christ. You come out of the water, you're raised from the dead in Christ to newness of life. It's a way of demonstrating what's happened to you when you believed in Jesus Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, it was replete with washings continually. Exodus 40, we won't go because of time. Exodus 40, 30, 31, 32, washings. Leviticus 8, 6, Numbers 8, 21, and on, washings or baptisms in the sense of cleansing to be purified before they would offer sacrifices for the Lord. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we will look at this one, John 19. You're familiar here, the Gospel of John. Well, let's look at John 3 first. John chapter 3, 22. It's interesting. A lot of people didn't realize that Jesus did some baptizing. How about that? We always let John baptize, and Peter and those guys did some baptizing. And Paul said, well, I only baptized a few, but Jesus did some baptizing. Verse 22, and after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. What in the heck was he baptizing? Well, it was the baptism of John. It was a baptism of repentance, changing your mind about who the Messiah was. It was to identify him as that Messiah. John was baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there. That makes sense. And they were coming and they were being baptized. And, of course, then they came to John in verse 26 and they said, Rabbi, Jesus, of course, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom we have bore witness, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. And you're getting left out, John. John goes, no. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him when the marriage is consummated rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. The marriage is consummated. Christ comes out of the bridal chamber in the time of tribulation as he comes out at the end of it to win the battle of Armageddon, to usher in the kingdom and the marriage supper. And guess who he meets there? He meets John the Baptist, the bridegroom, the best man here. And so he is the friend of the friend of the bridegroom who stands and listens and waits for him, for the bride and groom to have the marriage consummated. Anyway, that's more than I wanted there, but baptism, Jesus was baptizing. This is an identification with a change of mind of repentance. So we have it Old Testament, New Testament. You need to understand what baptism is. I don't have time to develop the whole doctrine. The writer of Hebrews says you ought to know that. You ought to know these seven different baptisms. There's the baptism of Jesus Christ. That didn't save him. That identified him as a Messiah. There's the baptism of Moses. They didn't get wet. They crossed the Red Sea and nobody got wet. People got wet, drowned. They were the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so that's a dry baptism. In fact, they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, says four or five times in the Old Testament in Hebrews, in Hebrew language. Okay, so we have this this idea of washings. And then number four, we see the laying on of hands as a ritual, the laying on of hands in Acts 19 and Acts 6, 1 through 6. Let's look at Acts. Our time is fleeting, so we'll just look here quickly at a couple of these. Reason I'm looking at these are things we should already study. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know all this. And if I'm telling it to you and you say, I didn't know that, well, then you're still working on basic doctrines. He's saying you ought to know this. So Hebrews chapter 6, here they were having difficulty, complaints in the congregation. Imagine that, complaints in the congregation. And so they were having difficulty with the widows being overlooked in the daily service. So they decided to select some people. Verse 3, but select among yourself, brethren, seven of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of the wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. And so that says down in verse 6, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So they were identified as those who would minister to the widows in the church. It was an appointment to service. The laying on of hands has to do with appointment to service. As a pastor, when I was appointed as a pastor, the council that ordained me, they laid their hands. There was about 10 of them. I felt all these hands about crushed me into the ground as they prayed for me. The laying on of hands, conferring the gift. I already had the gift, but it conferred the appointment to the ministry of the teaching of the gospel, and that was the gift of pastor-teacher being appointed to me. So we have then the laying on of hands. Well, we have several more we'll look at next time. The resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And he says, these things we will do indeed if the God, that is the Father, permits. So if you're still lacking in these basic doctrines, we'll cover them. But we want to go on from here to advanced doctrine. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Well, hopefully we can finish verses 2 and 3, and then next week look at those difficult passages. So be sure, as they used to tell us in school, bring your thinking cap. I don't know if anybody uses that anymore. They used to say, do you have your thinking cap? That meant you were really going to pay attention. Buckle it on there. So next week, bring your thinking cap, because we're going to look at some difficult passages in Hebrews 6, 4, and through 6. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. But right now, we're looking at some basic doctrines. Do you understand these? Could you present them to people? And therefore, you are qualified to move on to spiritual maturity. Father, again, we thank you so much for these wonderful principles that help us to understand what it is that we should know as part of basic Bible teaching. And those things, hopefully, that will allow us to move on, not forgetting what lies behind, but pressing on toward maturity, the high ground of spiritual maturity, that we can rest upon maturity and advance beyond that point to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Help us to do that, Father. And if time permits, we will continue to do it as we teach from this pulpit and from those around, my colleagues around the world who are doing likewise. I pray for them as well, for their safety and for their health, that they might continue in this dark hour in our nation and in our world, that we might come through on the other side in a glorious way, and all the glory and honor will be yours, Father, as we present your Son, Jesus Christ, in all his glory, as long as you give us breath, and as long as you give us hearers, and as long as we are able to continue on in this nation in freedom. Father, for that person who's here today, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, once again, we want to remind that person that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he came into human history as the revealed member of the Godhead, living a perfect, sinless human life, a second Adam, if you will, a perfect sacrifice, as John said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That perfect sacrifice, sinless sacrifice, who went to the cross and took upon himself all the sins of the human race, past, present, future, yours, mine, everyone's, to the end of human history, from Adam and the woman in the garden, Eve. Every sin was judged in his body. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, to deliver him from the agony of bearing the sins of the world. We can't even understand what that was like. We only know that the scripture says that he did it. And because he did it, and then he said, it is finished. The work of salvation is finished once and for all people, once and for all time. And all that you need to do to appropriate that salvation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that he is deity. Jesus, he's the Savior. Christ, he's the one sent to be the Savior. And therefore, he did the work of salvation. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had to share in the teaching of your word. We pray that our souls would be edified, and that you, Father, as well as you, might be glorified now and for eternity. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.